Open with me to your scriptures, if you would, to John chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 7 through verse 17. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he, and others said, He is like him. But he said, I am. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforesaid was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. Lord, again, we pray that you would guide us and direct us and see that all these those that Christ heals are pictures of the sinner who is unable to do what he needs to do because he is dead in his trespasses and sin. He's blind, he's deaf, he's dumb. He cannot walk. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that it is Christ who gives healing to all who call upon him. And that again is a picture of sin in us. Bless this lesson to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week we saw that as Jesus has fled from Jerusalem where the Pharisees are trying to stone him. Was it the same day? We don't know. But anyhow, as he's made his break and got away, he passes by a man that has been blind from birth. His disciples ask him, Who sinned, this man or his parents? And of course, Jesus says, Neither of them have sinned, because he says, I must work the works of him that sent me, that while it is day, and for the day is coming when no man can work. And this man will be a point of glory to the works of the Father that he sent me to do. And so now, this continues on, and the man has gone to the pool. And remember, this man had to be led to the pool by his friends to the pool of Siloam. And then he probably has to be led home, because remember, he's been blind all of his life. And as they have brought him to a place where he could beg in the public, he's never seen where he's been. And so we see some of the complications in getting where he's going to go. And it's a good question to ask, you know, how was it? You know, he was blind. All of a sudden he can see into all the things that are going through his mind and in his vision as his eyes get used to and his body gets used to seeing what is around him. It's a new world. And of course he has his friends with him to lead him to his house, to his home, to his parents. And the story picks up as he gets there and they see him. And it says in verse 8, And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said unto him, Is not this the beggar that sat? Now you understand, the neighbors clearly probably know him because they've seen him face to face and up close and have talked with him. Those lesser close than the neighbors had seen him. Many of them had seen him up close. Some of them had seen him at a distance. And those had seen him at a distance. And many people remember as they are, these men are begging. For years he's been there. People come by and they drop a coin in. And they never give him the time of day. They never look up. They never look into his face. They just kind of keep their head down and put their coin in and they go on. So this shows us again a little bit of the context of these people and what they're saying. They're not all again against the fact that he's been miraculously healed. But some of them have doubts because they haven't paid attention to him. And so those his neighbors said, "This is him. We know him. He was blind, but now he sees. We've lived with him pretty much all of his life. We don't see the mystery here." Others kind of question it. No doubt this is something that has shocked them. Not anywhere in Scripture do you find before this that a man that was blind is made to see. And so now they are taken back. And there's going to be three different groups of people that we're looking with. There are the neighbors who know him. They're convinced of the miracle because that's the only way it could be that he could see. There are those on the fringes who are friendly, have known him a little bit at a distance. And they are saying, "It looks like him, but I can't believe that it is him because of this miracle." Could that have happened when it's never happened before in the history of mankind? See, this is the question. Now, the third group will be the scribes and the Pharisees when we get to them. But right now, he's at his home. We're not told his mother and father are there at this point. And so as they are there, they are raising these questions. And again, if you'll notice throughout, his story never changes. And he doesn't seem to pause when someone asks him. Remember, they ask him right off in the first question in this section. "Is not this the man that sat and begged?" Then they, again, there are others who, when they answer the question, say, "We're not sure." But then the second question again comes through the neighbors. "It looks like him." And now he answers them. And in the Greek, this word "I am" is very emphatic. It's when Christ says, "I am." It's like Jesus was saying, "I am that I am." His point was, "I'm Jehovah." Now this man in the context is not saying he's God, but he's saying very clearly, "I am the one that was blind and see. I myself am He. Look at me." And he's boldly looking at them. And he's looking at them for the first time, and they're looking at him for the first time, being able to see them. And see him. And no doubt that had to change his face in some way, to brighten it, because he had a different countenance now that he could see. And so now, as they are sitting there, and they want to know how this happened. And now he answers them. He says, "I am the one." But then he says later, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus." Now you have to remember in the story, at this point, though it was Jesus who healed him, he has never seen Jesus. He only knows his name. I think already we're seeing a picture of salvation here in the conception of the believer. He hasn't seen anything yet, but he's already been made alive. It's like the fetus in the mother's womb as it's growing. It's alive, but it has no knowledge, no presence of who it is or what it is. This man's like this at this point. He's not seen Jesus, but he knows his name. He knows now that he has life because he can see. He's beginning to see as the newborn Christian begins to see the Lord in His Word and to grow. And so like that, he is again knows nothing but Jesus. whose name means He comes to save His people from their sins. He comes to make the lame to run. He comes to make the deaf to hear. He comes to make the dumb so that they can speak, and the blind to see. He gives life to the dead. This is Christ, and this is what He's experiencing, though He's never died physically. He has been as a dead man, not being able to see or know anything about Him, around Him. And now He's alive, and He's experienced for the first time sight. He can see the buildings of the temple and His own home where He's grown up. He can see His neighbors who He's talked to daily, and some of the people who have put in monies to help Him as He begs. He's got a new life. And so He says, the man that did this, his name is Jesus. That's all that He knows at this point. We'll find out some things that He thinks, but He's learning more and more of Christ. And He just says, He made clay and He anointed mine eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And all He says is, I went and I washed and I see. Very simple. No, nothing complex here as He's talking with them. I think there's great complexity in His mind. He was led off blind after this man. Remember, Jesus had put spit on the ground and in the sand and made some mud and then put it on his eyes. Can you imagine, what's he thinking? Who is this guy? He's telling me what? He's putting this on my eyes, so I know it has something to do with my eyes. And he just says, now, go wash in the pool of Siloam. There's very, very little that he has to go on about what's happening. He's a picture of the newborn man in Christ. The Spirit has made him alive. He acts with confidence, and he acts with not knowing what's going to happen from this point on. This man just has his eyes now covered in mud, dirt, that has got moisture in it. And someone leads him down to the pool of Siloam. What is that other person thinking? He said, take you and you go down to the pool of Siloam. Maybe someone in the crowd had seen Jesus work a miracle. The man who was at the pool at Bethsaida, and there he saw Christ cleanse him and tell him to pick up his bed and walk. Maybe he's heard of the stories of Galilee, how Christ literally healed hundreds. And so he encourages the man. And they go together, and he said, probably kind of an entourage took him, and they wanted to see what was going to happen. It was probably less than a half a mile away to the pool of Siloam where he would have been. It's close to the outside of the temple that runs along, almost a mile long, of the upper part of, or the southern part of Jerusalem, close to one of the great valleys there, the Kidron Valley, which across is the Garden of Gethsemane. And now, as he's blind, he takes him to the pool. He kneels down at the side of the pool and takes this water and begins to wash his face with it. Or either someone maybe has a basin that he can borrow. He's washing with the water there. It doesn't say he went into the pool, but he goes to the pool. And there he washes beside the pool. The word in the Greek can mean beside or near or beside it. With the water he washes his face off. And all of a sudden, his sight comes. And at that point, I think he realizes he's a new man. That's like the Christian come to full birth. The baby all of a sudden realizes he's part of the family. He's joined to somebody. And his mind is beginning to open up to the things about him. And so this man, in that same way now, is beginning to understand the things about him. And as we come down to verses 13 through 17, it's as though now, all of a sudden, from being blind to being joyously able to see, he's going to be able to see those that hate Christ, who will eventually learn to hate him because he is so gloriously attached to Christ. People who want to know how it happened, and they're not satisfied that it happened, and that this man was blind, but now he sees. And so we see now, as it says, and now notice in verse 13, here is the third group. And that third group will divide into two groups within that one group, the scribes and the Pharisees. So it says, and they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now I think we have to understand that these people were probably thinking, hey, the scribes and the Pharisees would like to see this. They would be joyous to see someone who has actually had a miracle worked upon them, who was blind and now he sees. They would also, and I think they want them in some sense to connect with them and in some sense give a legal answer to this man's now being able to see. Remember in the Old Testament, when a leper was healed, and remember Christ healed the lepers, the 10 lepers that came to him, he says, now go and present yourself in the temple to the priest and let them anoint you and cleanse you with the waters and pronounce you before the people as holy. These men were not like the priests, but I think they had some these scribes and Pharisees had a little bit of legal pizzazz, as it were, and they could kind of give an answer to the question, because the question here is now, not, does he see? It is this man the same man? And they're trying to get together and say, now how do we prove this is the same man? What is he doing here? How do we deny that he isn't? And so they're asking, I think, for some kind of authoritative voice to speak. Not in the negative from them, but now as he brings them, notice it's on the Sabbath. And remember I said last week, I believe that when Christ, on that day that he made the mud and the spittle on the ground, and he anointed his eyes, I think he was kind of looking at these scribes and Pharisees. There wouldn't have been a whole group of them around him at this point, but there would be several. And he was going to make sure they caught everything he was doing. And as he did this, he did it very open and very forthright so they could see him. And remember, he understood. He's already been charged with working on the Sabbath because he pronounced a man, well, who was lame and said, take up your bed and walk. Remember, at that point, they tried to also stone him. So I think he's kind of rubbing it in. Christ didn't back off. He didn't do things in secret. He did them boldly. And these are the legal men who will later be responsible for putting him on the cross. And he's showing them right away. They have no power with him apart from the will of his Father. When his time comes, he will deliver himself over to them. They won't have to go looking and try to find him. He'll present himself to them. And so Christ is not afraid. And so now they are showing their colors. Remember, you got the neighbors and the people around him, those especially who acknowledge this is him. There has a miracle been worked here. There are now the scribes and the Pharisees who know there's a miracle been wrought. And now they are brought into two different camps. Now, this will work toward the salvation of some of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, Nicodemus has already said those words. How can a man who's not of God do the miracles that you do? He uses that word miracles, and that word means signs of showing that you are from God here. I don't know if Nicodemus was in this group. Maybe he was. He was part of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea. Later on we'll find that there were many within among the Pharisees who believed on him, but secretly. And so now Jesus, as these men are before him, and now notice in verse 15, then, notice again, he's already been asked about him, about his healing. How did it happen? Where did it happen? What happened and what did you have to do? He's gone through it already twice. Now they're going to ask again. And so we see again. And again, the Pharisees, to add to the questions of the group, neighbors and friends, they asked how he had received his sight. And again, he boldly, before these leaders, he speaks. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Just that boldly, that plain. There is no question to be asked. No one could miss what happened. There was a man by the name of Jesus. He put mud, clay into my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed, and now I see. And I think he's saying, I don't know how I see, but I see. He did it. And now this is going to bring a rift within the context of the Pharisees. These men who are joined at the hip so often in their running and ruling in Israel. They rule with an iron fist. Nobody questions them. And they're not used to not having answers or somebody standing up. Therefore, said some of them, the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Now remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, chapter 5 of Matthew, when Christ deals with them there, he calls them vipers, whited sepulchers. He says, you take for your own, for your law, you make all these rules and you make them equal to God's laws. You add to God's law and you make it as powerful as God's law or responsible toward the people as God's law. Therefore, he said, they said, this man is not of God. Notice how boldly they say that. There is no doubt in this group of Pharisees' life, this man is not of God because he breaks what we say the law is of the Sabbath. See, they said you can't do anything on the Sabbath. A little bit later, as we read this morning in our New Testament passage, the disciples going with Christ, they're going to the temple. They pass through a wheat field, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders, they see his disciples with him, and they see them reach down. I mean, they probably don't even have to reach down other than put their hands around the head of a stalk of wheat. Pull it up, and there's wheat in their hand. They rub it together, and then they eat it. And he questions Christ. They are working on the Sabbath. They were doing what men do when they go out and harvest the wheat. They're winnowing the wheat. They are working on the Sabbath day. That was what they interpret the law to be, though God himself doesn't interpret the Lord's day that way. He gives in the Old Testament, in the laws of Moses, again, an ox that falls in a ditch, you can pull it out on the Sabbath day. Does a woman who goes into the labor on a Sabbath day, can she have her child? Does she have to just lay there and let it work on its own? Or can she have a midwife come on the Sabbath day and help her to deliver her child? Does she give her child milk on the Sabbath day? See, this is how narrow their laws were. Some of them were almost, they were absolutely ridiculous in some of the times before Christ. Some of these scribes were so anxious about the day. It is said that there were those who believed that if you were attacked by a foreign nation on the Sabbath day, you should not defend yourself. See, that's how ridiculous they are. They are so stringent. One of my classes in college, I remember reading about the ancient philosophers and how embedded they were in argumentation. One day, there was a great argumentation of how many teeth did a horse have? And they were debating this, and a rash young man, far younger than most of these great philosophers, stood up and said, "Why don't we go get a horse and count his teeth?" And it says they took him out in their anger and stoned him. See, that's a picture of how these stubborn scribes and Pharisees are. They will not believe a miracle, though there is nothing that they can deny that a miracle did not happen. And that's going to be the division. These people who said, he could not do it. Now, what was their reasoning? Because if you're a holy man, you will keep the Sabbath like we say it ought to be kept. See, they add to God's Word, even when God is present, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is the Creator of all things and is the Lord of the Sabbath, they say, you don't have any weight with us. You can't be of God when He's absolutely God incarnate. They say, you can't be God. You work on the Sabbath. You break the Sabbath. This is the argumentation now. And now there was the other school. And in this school they said, how can a man that is a sinner... Now that little word sinner, it's kind of an emphatic point, and it gives the idea, who is an open sinner? Okay? It says, how can a man that is an open sinner do such miracles? Now, the other side would say, when they interpret this word, who is a sinner, they interpret it in that way. Open sinner, meaning one who breaks the Sabbath, can't do these things. It's impossible. He's not of God, even if he does. And remember, later on, the scribes and the Pharisees will acknowledge openly his miracles because they cannot deny them. But they say he does them by the power of Beelzebub. But now, this group at least says, how can a man do this miracle who is not of God? And so now, this division comes up between the two. Now, don't think because there are those who are saying, how can a man do these? And they have their doubts and questioning. How can a man not be holy and do this miracle? Don't jump to the idea that means they must be pro-Jesus. Now, there are some, and it does bring some doubt in some of them's mind, and they at least want to look at the question. They can't help the fact that Christ did this, and the man who did it is before them, and they have witnesses, probably as many witnesses they could handle in the court if they were going to do it in court, that he was that man, and he was blind, and they don't know how it happened, but he is seen. So they can't answer the question of how it happened. But some of them now begin, and I believe this is where somebody like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and others that now begin to see in Christ something there. But not all of them. Not all of them. And so, what do they say? They say unto the blind man again. Now notice, I keep going through these questions. Later on, he will say, I've told you already. I'm not going to tell you again. But now, at this point, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? Who is he? They've come down now to the nitty-gritty. The scribes, the Pharisees, the people are around him. He's there looking at them boldly. I believe this man was standing bold before them. A man has gone through what he had gone through. You could say he would be pretty weak when it came. All of a sudden he sees all these people he's never seen before as a crowd. And they're gathered around him. He might wince back. We don't get the picture here. Every time they ask him, he boldly gives an answer. Now he's standing before them. And the scribes and Pharisees, like a bunch of lions or a bunch of dogs. Remember the Psalm 22. Like the bulls of Bashan. The dogs have surrounded me. And we find something here I think we have to see. in this man that he is courageous. I think we are to admire him. At this point, he's never seen Jesus Christ. He just knows that this man named Jesus of Nazareth has put mud in his eyes, told him to wash, and he sees. That's all he knows, but he does know something in his mind. Don't think because a person can't see, he can't hear. He doesn't have the capacity or the ability to communicate. He knows nothing. This man could think, and I think this man was courageous. He had had a hard life. This moment was not going to make him soft, make him draw back. And he goes right forward. Again, he answers the question. Remember, they ask him, who is he? Who did this? Are you the real man? He says, I am. With emphasis, behold, I myself am the one that was healed. He doesn't back away. And now, standing before the scribes, the Pharisees, they ask him a question. What do you say about him that has opened thine eyes? Now, here's another part of the courage. This man could have probably said, I don't know who he is or what he is. That would probably, we consider that a true answer. He's never seen Jesus with his eyes. He's never met Jesus before. Maybe he had heard people talking around the town about Jesus and the miracles that he had worked. But he knew now that whoever Jesus is, he is a man of God. He is a man who is not ordinary. And he says, he is a prophet. And I think you could probably hear the sighs as these Pharisees stand back and they can't believe this man would say he is a prophet. And he means by that a prophet of God. The people of Israel respected all the prophets. They didn't think Isaiah was God or Jeremiah or Elijah and Elisha. They didn't think they were God. They had great power and they were honored in Israel because they were men of God. And all this man knows is, I don't know who he is. I wouldn't recognize him. Maybe he could recognize his voice. That would be the closest. But when it comes down to it, now he's thinking, who is this? Who could open the eyes of the blind? He would have to be at least a prophet because the prophet is a man of God. He's not thinking in a sense that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and God Himself at this point. But he knows one thing. Jesus was the one who had healed his and opened his eyes. He must at least be a prophet. He was like the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? Christ was between both of them. One of them says, if you're really the Christ, take us and you and help us to escape from this situation and get out of here. If you're God, if you're Christ. The other one said, Lord, just remember me in paradise. Again, this man probably had never seen Jesus. That man on the cross had never known who Christ was. But at that point, I think the Holy Spirit had wrapped him in, as it were, to pay attention and understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this man knew of his sin. He says, we deserve what we're getting. Who is he? I don't know who he is, but I know he's a prophet of God if he's anything. And so this man boldly shows forth already that the Holy Spirit, I believe, has made him alive. He's growing in short steps, little by little. And now for the time reference, it's pretty quick. From being blind, meeting Christ, probably not just a couple hours in that situation. But all of a sudden, already, he's speaking boldly as a disciple of Christ. He will not throw Christ under the bus as his parents will seem to throw him under the bus. Who is Christ? He is God. He is the one who gives life. He's the one who can make the foulest clean. He's the one who gives, again, beggars who are blind vision, beggars who are lame and dumb and deaf. He gives them all that they need and makes them new in Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us and the grace that we have in Christ. Praying that You would guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen.